Got me on the mic. There we go. Okay. So we good to go, Dave? Yep. Okay. So we're going to go ahead and get started today. This is the fourth session in Judges. We're going to be talking about Deborah. We're going to be answering some questions as we get started today and kind of look back. But let's go ahead and open in a word of prayer. So Jesus, I thank you that you allow us to gather here today to hear your word. I pray that all that is in your word that you want us to hear and take root, that it would, and that anything that is not of you would just fall to the ground. So we thank you for all that you're doing in and through us. Amen. Okay, so there is a handout at the back if you want to get that. We're going to be working through our notes, and if you're joining us online, you can go to the Lampstand website, and under the Listen tab, you can find Bible studies, and you can get the notes for this session. It'll be Judges session 4. Okay, so let's go ahead and get on into this. Let's go to the first slide here. And it's kind of our questions that we left off with last time, which is, what are the general characteristics of a judge? One of the things we're going to see with the judges is that they are military leaders or rulers that are anointed by Yahweh, and these military leaders deliver Israel from their enemies. And so we kind of saw that through the Ehud story. We saw that in Othniel, that he kind of sets the prototype for that. But that's sort of the general characteristics of a judge. Now, this becomes important when we look at the Deborah story, because in the Deborah story, we need to ask the question, who fits these characteristics of a judge? Is it Deborah? Is it Barak? Is it Jael? So as we're going into the story, remember, a judge is a military leader anointed by Yahweh who delivers Israel. And so we want to know, who is that person who fits that criteria as we move into the judge's story? So let's go on to the next slide, please. So previously, we looked at the Othniel story and the Ehud story. Othniel was setting up the prototype. He gives that concrete reality to the downward spiral. Now the downward spiral is happening in real time, in real places, with real people, and it begins with Othniel. And Othniel serves as the ideal judge. He's the one who gets it right. He has the right pedigree. He's Caleb's brother. He does it the right way, and he gets his prize of war. His wife, Aksha, and she is very shrewd, and together they are a potent combination. They are good and godly. But from Othniel, it's the downward spiral. We see it in Ehud. He is a flawed character. He is supposed to have a strong right arm because he's a son of Benjamin, but he has a crippled right arm. So immediately we're supposed to figure that he's not able to do his job because a judge is a military leader who's supposed to conquer. And Ehud is disabled. He's crippled. But his disability does not qualify him. In fact, God uses that to bring glory to his own name. And we see that in the Ehud story. Disability does not qualify us. But we also see some themes coming up that are going to come up in the Deborah story again of this brutality, treachery, and cunning. We saw it with Ehud of how he assassinated King Eglon, and he used the sword to do that. And we're going to see this again repeated with Jael in the story of Deborah. So let's go ahead and go on to the next slide. And so I'm just going to jump into the scripture and start reading it. And we're going to kind of take this chunk by chunk. So I'm going to read a chunk of scripture, then we're just going to kind of talk about it. So here I go, Judges chapter 4, verse 1. The Israelites again did what was evil in the sight of Yahweh after Ehud died. So here we see the beginning of the downward spiral again. They do what is evil. Verse 2. So Yahweh sold them into the hand of King Jabin of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth HaGoyim. Then the Israelites cried out to Yahweh for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron and had oppressed the Israelites cruelly 20 years. So here we see some of those things in the downward spiral, right? God gives them over to their enemies. The enemies oppress them. They cry out. And so now God is going to lift up this deliverer. Now, one thing I want you to pay attention to is King Jabin of Hazor. His name has the connotation behind it of to have perception or knowledge. This is a king who's supposed to know what's going on and be smart and intelligent. It's in his name. Also, he has 900 chariots of iron. He has strength to go with it. And if he has 900 chariots of iron, he also has a lot more foot soldiers than that. So this is a wise, discerning king who has power and authority. And he's a foreign king. This is what we're supposed to be thinking based on this setup here. But as we go along, we're going to find this is not the case. Verse 4, At that time, Deborah, a prophetess, wife of Lepidoth, was judging Israel. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites came to her for judgment. So she sent and summoned Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, Yahweh, the God of Israel, commands you, go, take position at Mount Tabor, bring 10,000 from the tribe of Naphtali and the tribe of Zebulun. I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the Wadi Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand. All right, so let's pause there for a second. Deborah says that she was judging Israel, and she would sit under the palm tree between Ramah and Bethel, and the Israelites came to her for judgment. So Deborah's the judge, right? That's what the scripture seems to be saying. But remember what we talked about earlier. A judge is a military ruler who is anointed by God to deliver their enemies. Here we see Deborah going and anointing Barak, saying, Yahweh commands you, go and take position on Mount Tabor, bring 10,000 from the tribe of Naphtali and the tribe of Zebulun, and I'm going to draw out Sisera and give him into your hands. So is Deborah the judge? Or is it Barak? See, already in this story, we're calling into question who the real judge is. Because we see the words being used of Deborah that she is a judge, but then we see the characteristics lining up with Barak. So the question we're supposed to be asking ourselves as the reader, kind of scratching our head, is who is the real judge? Now, as a kind of a quick side note, Deborah, it says here that she would judge. The judgment Deborah is giving is in a judicial sense. Think of like a judge in a courtroom. This is what it means when it says Deborah judged and that they came to her for judgment. It's in the judicial sense, not the military deliverer sense that we see with these other judges of Israel. So already we know Deborah is not the judge of this story. She does judicial judging in Israel, kind of like what Samuel does when he does his circuit with the different towns in Israel later in 1 Samuel, but she is not the judge in the same way as Othniel and Ehud. Barak is the one who's supposed to be that type of judge because he's given the same characteristics of this military ruler who's going to come and deliver Israel out of their people that are oppressing them. So we're supposed to let him believe that it is Barak. So he's the one that is kind of that military commander. So let's keep reading on. Verse 8. Barak said to her, now this is important, if you go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. Now right there, based on what we've seen throughout Judges, how do you think Barak is taking this? Is he being an Othniel? Is he being strong? Is he trusting God at his word? Or is he saying, well, if you, Deborah, a woman, will come with me, then I'll be comfortable enough, and then I will do what you say. Now remember, this is an ancient text. We've got to reach it, put on our ancient eyes to sort of see it the way they saw it back then. This is not really a rah-rah moment for women showing how strong they are. This is really meant to degrade men and sort of slap them in the face. Okay? So when Barak says, if you'll go with me, I will go, but if you don't go with me, I'm not going to go. This is supposed to make Barak look like a fraidy cat, that he's not able to do what he was commissioned to do. Because God's word should have been enough for him, but it wasn't. He said, you, Deborah, if you, a woman, will come with me, then I will go. This is a problem. This is Barak's flaw. Let's keep reading on. And she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, for Yahweh will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Then Deborah got up and went with Barak to Kadesh. Why is Yahweh going to sell Sisera into the hand of a woman? Because that's what Barak is trusting in. So his glory is going to go to a woman, to Jael, as we're going to read later in the scripture. But already Barak here, the one who's supposed to be anointed to do it, he's not stepping up to the plate. He's conditioning all of this based off of whether or not a woman's going to help, and it's supposed to sort of smack him in the face. That's how we're supposed to receive it, because Barak is not doing really what he's supposed to be doing. He's supposed to be taking God at his word, and he's not. Okay, let's keep carrying on here. Verse 10. So Barak summoned Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and 10,000 warriors went up behind him, and Deborah went with him. Okay, so he's doing it. Now here comes verse 11, which is sort of kind of out of left field. Now Heber the Kenite had separated himself from the other Kenites, that is, the descendants of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, and had encamped as far away as Elon Bezanim, which is near Kadesh. So this verse kind of catches us off guard because we're not, it's just like, why is this even here? But one of the functions of this verse is it's going to set up why Jael is where Jael is, because she is near Kadesh, and Sisera is going to flee back towards Hazor near Kadesh, and that's where he's going to find her, and we're going to find out that Heber the Kenite has peace with the king of Hazor, with Jabin and Sisera. That's why he feels comfortable, Sisera, when he's fleeing, to stay with Jael. So that's why this verse is sort of in there. It helps set that up. Verse 12. When Sisera was told that Barak, son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera called out all of his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the troops who were with him, from Harosheth Hagoyim to the Wadi Kishon. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Up, for this is the day on which Yahweh has given Sisera in your hand. Yahweh is indeed going out before you." Now, could you switch to the slide that has the map on it real quick? So this is sort of what's happening here. Way down at the bottom, you have where Deborah is. She goes all the way up to the Lake of Galilee, where Kadesh is. That's where Barak is. She anoints Barak. They move down just a little bit to the left to Mount Tabor. And then at Mount Tabor is where they amass all the troops. King Hazor is above the Sea of Galilee there. He comes down to the Wadi Kishon over by the sea, and he meets Barak right there at the Wadi Kishon. Because remember, he has 900 chariots of iron, and right there in between them is kind of a rough terrain, so he's got to kind of go around the coast. So they're meeting at this point of the Wadi Kishon, and this is where this battle is going to take place, where God is going to give Barak, or the army of Jabin, into the hand of Barak. But here's some of the geography. Now remember what we said earlier in the prologue. The further north we go in geography, the further down the downward spiral we go. Things are getting out of hand, and here we have Barak having to have a woman help him and go along. And we see that the glory is not going to go to Barak, but to Jael. Now, if you notice that blue line at the top that connects Hazor to the Wadi Kishon, just remember, Sisera is probably going to flee back in that direction, which is going to be close to where Heber the Kenite is camping out, because he's camping out near Kadesh. So it kind of makes sense of why they insert that at this time, because it's to help us locate the geography of why Sisera would be running into Jael. Okay, let's go back to that previous slide, please. So here we have it. The king of Hazor, 900 chariots of iron, he's wise and discerning, he has it all going together, he sees that Israel is amassing their troops, 10,000 of them, he's going to go out to meet them, and surely victory is going to happen because, well, this is the strong and the wise king who can clearly get it done, and he has his good right-hand man, Sisera, no problem, right? Victory is assured. So let's read on here. Verse 14, then Deborah said, "Up, for this is the day which Yahweh has given Sisera in your hand. Yahweh is indeed going out before you." But Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 warriors following him. And Yahweh threw Sisera and all his chariots and all his army into a panic before Barak. Sisera got down from his chariot and fled away on foot, while Barak pursued the chariots and the army to Harosheth Hagoyim. All the army of Sisera fell by the sword. No one was left. So we have the king, Jabin, with his henchman Sisera and his mighty army fleeing before the Israelites, who were just 10,000 in number. The king that was so wise and so discerning, had such a strong force behind him, is routed and thrown into a panic by 10,000 Israelite troops. They didn't see that coming. They didn't see it coming. Verse 17, now Sisera had fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, wife of Heber the Kenite. So this is where Jael comes in. For there was peace between King Jabin of Hazor and the clan of Heber the Kenite. Jael came out to meet Sisera. Now remember, Jael's going to get the glory for bringing the deliverance that God is working for the Israelites. And the women that we find in Judges are almost all very shrewd and wise. Some of them are evil in their intentions, others are good, but it's to show up men. And here we have an instance where Jael is going to show up Barak, because she's doing what he should have been doing. So Jael came out to meet Sisera, this is verse 18 of chapter 4, and said to him, "Turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me, have no fear, have no fear." So he turned aside into her tent. Oh, this wise, perceptive, and knowing captain of Jabin's army just listens to Jael and has such peace and turns aside into her tent and does exactly what she says. And she covered him with a rug, because he's hiding. Verse 19, then he said to her, I love this part, "Please give me a little water to drink. I'm thirsty." Right? He'd be in a battle. He's running away. He's thirsty. He wants some water. So she opened a skin of milk and gave it to him to drink and covered him. Now remember, there's no refrigeration back then. This is warm milk. Like, oh, it's disgusting. Very disgusting. But yet he's doing what she says, right? Or she's not doing what he says, but he ends up doing what she says. We have this reversal here. He said to her, "Stand at the entrance of the tent, and if anybody comes and asks you, 'Is anyone here?' say no." Verse 21, does Jael listen? Verse 21, but Jael, wife of Heber, took a tent peg, and it doesn't sound like she's listening, and she took a hammer in her hand. Now, she lives in a tent, so it'd be reasonable that she'd have these things, and went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple until it went down into the ground. He was lying fast asleep from weariness, and he died. Did Jael listen to Sisera? Nope. Nope. Was Sisera a fool? A very kind of dumb-witted, not even understanding what was going on? Man? Yeah. He's supposed to be the commander of this army that has so much might and power and probably second in command to the king, who's so wise and perceptive, the strong military foreign ruler. And he dies to a housewife who has no military training and who was at peace. God delivers his people through unlikely means. Jael didn't listen. Verse 22. Then as Barak came in pursuit of Sisera, because remember, Barak was out chasing the chariots. He didn't even realize where Sisera was. Barak is out of place. Then Barak came in pursuit of Sisera. Jael went out to meet him and said, "Come, and I will show you the man whom you are seeking." So he went into her tent, and there was Sisera lying dead with the tent peg in his temple. Can we go back to the slide that says Deborah, a prophetess who judges? So we see here that Sisera was lying dead with the tent peg in his temple. Barak sees it, but he's not the one who does it. So let me ask you a question. Who's the judge? Is it Deborah? Or Barak? Or Jael? Who is the judge? Well, we're going to answer that question, but not quite yet. Let's go ahead and skip to the slide that says the downward spiral intensifies. It's past the map. And if you're listening online and you're looking for some visuals, remember you can go to the Lampstand website and get the notes, and it'll have the slides that have the picture of the map and stuff on it. So the downward spiral intensifies. Men are humiliated. Jabin, the perceptive king, does not see defeat coming. Barak, he's the military champion, anointed, chosen by God, and says, "I won't go with a woman if you won't come with me, Deborah," and he basically does nothing. Barak chases chariots, and then he shows up to the party late because Sisera is already dead. He does nothing. Sisera, the military commander, who gets tricked and duped by a housewife. He thought there was peace until that tent peg went in his temple. He asked for water, he got some warm milk, and he had to hide under the rug in a housewife's tent. Do you see the theme starting to intensify? So, who is the judge? The Gideon story comes next. And remember, the Gideon story is like the center or the focus of Judges, because Judges works in a chiastic structure, and that word chiasm is just one of those fancy theological words that kind of means like an X. Everything funnels into one point, and then from that point, it funnels back out. So where that point funnels to, that's the focus. And the Gideon story is the focus. And one of the questions in the Gideon story we're going to be asking ourselves is Israel faithful to God or faithless to God? Now, because we know that we're in the downward spiral and things keep getting worse and worse, we know the answer to that. They're faithless to God. But this story, Deborah, right before the Gideon story, sets up who is the true king of Israel. Who the true judge is. Who the true deliverer is. You know who it is? Yahweh. Yahweh is the true deliverer of Israel. He's the true king. He's the true judge. It wasn't Deborah. It wasn't Barak, we saw that. Jael was merely working to complete Yahweh's will. But whenever we read in the scripture, it says Yahweh threw Sisera's army into a panic. Yahweh gave them into the hands of the Israelites. He is the true king, the true deliverer. And it sets it up for us because in the next story, guess what we're going to be confronted with? Israel's rejection of Yahweh. And we're supposed to be so startled by it because we have these stories here that set up that the true king is Yahweh. So Israel, why would you reject him? But that's what we do. And so we're going to see this happen as we look into the story more. And as we go into the Gideon part, we're going to see that they reject Yahweh, but we're set up here to know that really the true deliverer is Yahweh. So why would you, Israel, now in the next story, wholeheartedly reject him? It's the downward spiral. And so we see the downward spiral intensify. Now, we'll go ahead and talk about this tribal disunity for a second. So at the beginning of Judges, we saw that the tribes of Israel were together. Judah and Simeon, they went out together to defeat the people of the land. They worked together. They inherited their land. They were doing well. But as they were kept doing that, the tribes further north didn't drive the people fully out. They assimilated with the Canaanites. They took on their gods. They took on their women. And it went downhill from there, the further north we got. Well, now we see in the scripture where Deborah is going to chastise these tribes that didn't come out and help fight against Sisera. So we're going to read spot read from chapter 5, because chapter 5 is basically the song of Deborah. It's like the victory song summing up what we kind of just went through in chapter 4. So let me read the first few verses, because this also makes a point. So this is chapter 5, verse 1. Then Deborah and Barak, son of Abinoam, sang on that day, saying, "When locks are long in Israel, when the people offer themselves willingly, bless Yahweh. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes, to Yahweh I will sing. I will make medley to Yahweh, the God of Israel. Yahweh, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the region of Edom, the earth trembled, the heavens poured, the clouds indeed poured water." Because who is king in Israel? Yahweh. All right, let's skip down a few verses here. Let's go to verse 15 of chapter 5. So this is Deborah talking about the different tribes that participated in that military victory. She says here, "The chiefs of Issachar came with Deborah, and Issachar faithful to Barak." So Issachar participated. "Into the valley they rushed out at his heels. Among the clans of Reuben there was great searchings of heart. Why did you tarry among the sheepfolds to hear the piping of the flocks? Among the clans of Reuben, there was great searchings of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. And Dan, why did he abide with the ships? Asher sat still at the coast of the sea, settling down by his landings." What is Deborah saying? those in Reuben and Gilead, which Gilead is kind of like Gad, that's that area. Dan and Asher, they didn't come to help. They just stood there twiddling their thumbs. Zebulun and Naphtali helped, but these other tribes, tribes from the north, they didn't help. So here we see this idea of the unity of Israel starting to disintegrate. Because what is happening is they started unified, but by the end of Judges, literally one of the tribes in Israel is going to almost become extinct, because they're going to target them for the rape of the Levite's concubine, and they're going to almost completely annihilate the tribe of Benjamin. And so we see here a step in that direction. Israel is now calling out Israel for not helping. Soon it's going to be Israel fighting against Israel. And then after that, it's going to be Israel nearly killing a whole tribe in Israel. Because Israel is choosing to become like the people of the land, and the people of the land kill each other. This is what happens when you reject Yahweh as king. And here we have in Judges, this is sort of like a side note, or I'm kind of jumping ahead a little bit. Here we have in Judges, God at his word. If you want to know what it's like to reject God in your life and to live your life without God, you have it right here. It is a downward spiral. When you want a human king instead of Yahweh as your king, this is what happens. But this is such good news because we get it ahead of time. You get to know the consequences of when you reject God in your life ahead of time. The problem is we have to take God at his word, and we don't. It's like we have to live it out and do it the hard way. But this is such a blessing to us. We get his word where we get to learn exactly what it's like when a person, when a church, when a community, when a nation rejects God. We know how things are going to go. The people turn on each other. Oh, we wouldn't know anything about that, right? But here we have it. We get these people's lived experience of how God deals with this. Because his will is done, right? He's still the king, whether we accept him or not. His will is done. And we get to choose, are we going to partner with God or not? And we get to... The New Testament is like where we get to see the positive consequences of following Jesus, right? Here, in Judges, we get to see what it's like when we reject him. And it's not good. It's the downward spiral. It is the downward spiral. So let's go ahead and flip to that next slide. That's kind of the picture of the spiral. So here's, this is kind of like our mascot. We started with Othniel and Ehud. We're on Deborah. We're going to be moving to Gideon. And kind of each spiral along this downward spiral is like one of the judges. Othniel sets it up. He gives us the prototype. We go through the whole pattern of Israel rejecting God for to worship Baal and the Asherah and assimilating with the people of the land. And then they cry out because God gives them over to the people and so on and so forth. And we see that repeated pattern in Othniel. He kind of sets it up, but he does it right. And then we get into the Ehud story. But notice, Othniel and Ehud are connected together because it's like a slinky. And you just pull it apart, but yet it has some direction to it. So it's like a tornado. It's going down to a point. But we see Othniel and Ehud connected together, and Ehud to Deborah, and Deborah to Gideon. But it keeps getting more intense and really worse and worse and worse. But we see this here, these connections between the stories. Because remember, we're not just reading history or chronology. This is theology. God is making a point through all of this. And it's important for us to read it as theology so that we can get the point. I mean, that's the whole point, is to get the point, right? And so when we take too much of the chronology, or we take too seriously the chronology and the history, we're missing the point that the writer's trying to make, because they're more concerned about what God is doing and not did A, then B, then C, then D happen, okay? So, but there are some connections here that I want to point out. So in the Ehud story, you can go ahead and go to the next slide, please. In the Ehud story, we have some connections to the Deborah story. So in the Ehud story, we learn that he rallies the troops from the hill country of Ephraim. And then we read in the Deborah story that she's passing judgment in the hill country of Ephraim. So this helps us locate the geography, and it lets us know that these things are happening in the same area. It ties the stories together. Shamgar. We didn't mention this when I went through the Ehud story, but Shamgar has one little line at the very end of chapter 3, and it says this. This is chapter 3, verse 31. After him, so after Ehud, came Shamgar, son of Anoth, who killed 600 of the Philistines with an ox goad. He too delivered Israel. So this is another judge, but he has like literally one verse. But it does set up that judges are military deliverers of Israel. But here we have Shamgar showing up at the end of the Ehud story, and then in the middle of, or at the beginning of Deborah's song, she says this, chapter 5, verse 6, in the days of Shamgar, son of Anoth, it's the same guy, in the days of Jael, caravans ceased and travelers kept by the byways. This same judge is connecting the two stories together. There are these connections in here, and they're important because it's linking the theology together. We're not really supposed to look at judges. Well, let me say this. You might miss the point, and it's not that helpful to look at judges in the individual isolated stories. You got to take it as a whole. If you just look at the Gideon story, yeah, sure, there's some stuff you can learn. But the overall message of judges, you may miss if you realize, or if you don't realize that you kind of need to look at all of it. That's why our mascot is the downward spiral, because it starts here, then it goes all the way down to a point, and it's kind of where that point is that is the focal point of Israel has rejected Yahweh as their king. But you don't really get that all the time if you're just looking at the Gideon story or if you're just looking at the Samson story. So we got to look at all of this together, and there's these connections that help us understand that we need to look at this together. One of the favorite ones that I have here is the mistaken death of a ruler that links Ehud to Deborah. Remember Eglon, the fatted calf who was slaughtered by God's man, right? His bodyguards, Eglon's bodyguards, thought he was in the up on the roof going to the bathroom. They didn't realize their king had died, because you know whenever you die, your muscles relax and everything releases from you. So they thought he was up there pooping, but he wasn't. He was dead. They were mistaken. Why? Because foreign kings are idiots. So why would you want one, Israel? That's sort of one of the points going throughout this scripture. But we also see this happening again in the Deborah story. If we flip to the end of her song, chapter 5, verse 30. Actually, let's back up. Verse 28. Sisera's mother is wondering why her son is taking so long to come home. Out of the window she peered. The mother of Sisera gazed through the lattice. Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the hoof boots of his chariots? Her wisest lady made answer. Indeed, she answered the question herself. Are they not finding and dividing the spoil? Because of course they won. A girl or two for every man. Spoiled dyed stuffs for Sisera. Spoil of dyed stuffs and embroidered. Two pieces of dyed work and embroidered for my neck. Sisera's mother is mistaken. Her son is dead at the hands of a woman. The Ehud story, you see it. The people mistake the death of their king. And here, Sisera's mother mistakes it. And in fact, she's saying here, oh, they're dividing the spoil and they're giving the captured Israelite women over to the men so that they can rape them and all this stuff. Yet, this is where the irony comes in. If you back up a few verses, it says in verse 26, she put her hand to the tent peg, talking about Jael to Sisera. She put her hand to the tent peg and her right hand to the workman's mallet. She struck Sisera a blow and crushed his head. She shattered and pierced his temple. He sank, he fell. He lay still at her feet. At her feet he sank, he fell. Where he sank, there he fell. We see this irony. Sisera's mother thinks Sisera is enjoying himself between the legs of a woman, but he's actually, in fact, lying dead between the legs of a woman. God has a sense of irony sometimes that he does these things to show us that we're no King Jabin. We think that we're perceptive and knowledgeable and stuff, and sometimes we are, but a lot of times he'll reverse that to show himself that he is God, because he worked through a woman, and Sisera's mother was very mistaken because her son was dead. He was not enjoying himself. Anyways, moving forward to the Gideon story, we see that prophets are mentioned in both stories. A prophet is the one that talks to Gideon. Deborah is a prophet at the beginning of the Deborah story. Deborah's under a tree. The prophet is under the tree when they talk to their respective people. And also there's some verb usage throughout the stories, really, that connect Ehud to Deborah to Gideon. This verb of to drive the temple or to drive the stake is the same verb that is used for Ehud when he stabbed Eglon, and is the same verb when used with Gideon when he blows the trumpet. So you see this repeated same verb being used that brings Israel deliverance, and it connects the stories together. Now, it's hard for us to see it because we don't read Hebrew, right? I really don't even read Hebrew. I just know because the commentaries are read and looking it up on my own Bible software that that verb is there. I think it's the taka is the verb used. But it connects the stories together, and the readers of Judges would pick up on this, and they would start to see how God delivers and how he is the true king in Israel. So now let's go ahead and move on to some practical application. Sort of already given it away a little bit. But ask yourself this question. Who is ordering the events in the Deborah story? Who is it? Chapter 4, verse 2. Yahweh sold them into the hand of King Jabin. Yahweh did. So how does Israel find themselves under 20 years of cruelty? God put them there because they rejected him. Chapter 4, verse 9. And she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road you are going on will not lead to your glory, for Yahweh will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Who's going to do it? Barak? Nope. Yahweh. Chapter 4, verse 15. And Yahweh threw Sisera and all his chariots and all his army into a panic before Barak. Sisera got down from his chariot and ran away on foot. Who did that? Yahweh. The true king in Israel. The true deliverer. Verse 23, chapter 4. So on that day, God subdued King Jabin of Canaan before the Israelites. Who did? The true deliverer, Yahweh. So we are left with this blaring trumpet in our face that the true king of Israel is Yahweh. Next time when we get into the Gideon story, we're going to see, in spite of that, the Israelites say, we want a human king. And it's the downward spiral. They have it right there in front of them. Yahweh is the one who is doing this, but yet they reject him. And they want a human king. Now, of course, Gideon says, no, 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 I'm not going to be your king. He says those in his words, but his actions, his actions dictate otherwise. I mean, for crying out loud, he names his son, my father is king. That's what Abimelech means. My father is king. I mean, you don't name your son my father is king if you don't then think that you are the king. And that's another instance where knowing a little bit of Hebrew helps, because then you see that. Normally we just brush over that. We don't even know, okay, Abimelech, hard to pronounce, whatever. But when you see that, you're like, wow, that's like right in your face. The dude names his son my son is king. How could you get more, like, do you think God is an idiot? You think he doesn't see? I'm not that brave. But who is the real deliverer in your life? Or in your church? In your world, in your community? Remember, Judges is given so that we don't have to live it out. This is such a story of grace, even though it doesn't look like it. Because we get to understand how God works and how he handles situations so that we don't have to live it out the hard way. There's just so much grace in it. It's like, sometimes we get this idea that the Old Testament people were just all about law, they didn't understand grace. I'll tell you what, they understood grace. They knew what grace was all about. But who is the real deliverer? Because God's will is going to be done regardless. You can be his agent or his instrument. You can join him or merely be used by him. You can be a Samson, like an instrument, where God uses him to deliver Israel from the Philistines, although Samson really doesn't ever even acknowledge God and lives contrary to God. Or you can be his agent, like Othniel, where you partner with God. You do it his ways. You live by his way of living. But either way, agent or instrument, God is sovereign. And we see that here in the Deborah story. God is the king of Israel, and he is the king of your life, whether you acknowledge it or not. Life will be more pleasant for you the more you partner with God and get on board with what he is doing, because he has a plan, and he is working you into his sovereign plan for the universe. And you can reject that and live a Samson life, or as we see in here in the Deborah story, you can be like Sisera, or even like Barak, right? He kind of goes along with it, but he doesn't really do much of anything. Or you can be God's agent. The choice is really yours, and this is what we are confronted with. We have that choice of Gideon to make, because as we go forward into Gideon, if you want to switch to the practical application slide, that would be helpful. When we get into the story of Gideon, we're going to see that this is the question. Will Yahweh be our king? And we're right on the doorstep of Gideon, and we're right before that. And the Deborah story sets up who the real king is, and the choice is, are we going to accept that or not? Now, one of the hard things that we struggle with is that if we acknowledge, I mean, just think about it. If we acknowledge Jesus as king, that has serious implications. Serious implications. Because that means what he says goes. But we don't want to do what he says. Because if he's really the king of the universe, then we have to listen to him. And that's tough. Because we don't want to. And if he really is the king of the universe, and we have to listen to him, and if we don't, that has consequences. We really don't want Jesus as king because we want to live our own life our own way. And this is the struggle we have as fallen and sinful people. It is very difficult because if Jesus really is king, we have to live life his way, and we don't. That's why when we look, and I talked about this a couple weeks ago, when you look at the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 through 7, you look at all the commands Jesus gives you. It is for your good that he gives you those commandments. It's to bless you. He blesses you by saying, only sleep with your spouse, not other people. You know all the heartache and frustration that comes from that? I mean, oh, God wants to bless you. That's why he said that. It's not to control you or frustrate you. It's to help you live how he has created things. But we don't want to do it that way. We want to make our own decisions and live life our own way. Because if he really is king, and we agree that he's king, that has consequences. That means we have to live a certain way. Now, this is not all about, oh, we got to follow rules and stuff, because it's all about grace, right? But this is what they're confronted with in Judges, and we know the choice that they're going to make. They're going to reject him. So here's an opportunity for us to live through their lives and see what does it look like when we reject God. So let's skip to the last slide where we talk about what we're going to do next time. Next time, we're going to be looking at Gideon. So I want you to read Gideon's story. This is chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, verse 35. We're probably going to take a couple of sessions to talk about Gideon because that's kind of the important part. That's where the focus of Judges is. So we want to make sure we get all of the good stuff in there. But please read it ahead of time and know it well, because we're not going to be able to take it verse by verse. So please read the Gideon story, chapter 6 through basically chapter 8. And I want you to think about something. Gideon's story is the focal point of Judges. That's where Yahweh is rejected. So keep that in mind as you're reading it. And one of the things I want you to focus on as you read it is this bottom question here. Does Gideon's use of the fleece, because you know Gideon's kind of known for the fleece story, right? The fleece story and the breaking of the jars and routing the Israel's enemies. But does Gideon's use of the fleece show trust in Yahweh or a way to control Yahweh? Remember, at that time, a lot of people were worshiping Baal and Asherah. Remember how they worshiped Baal and Asherah? Through the fertility rites and through sacrificing their children, yada, yada, yada. It was about control and manipulation. So when Gideon comes up with the fleece, is he showing trust in God or a way to manipulate him? Also, as a secondary question, I know it's not written on the screen, but in line with the fleece thing, who asked for the sign? Who asked for it? Was this God's gift to him saying, I will show you my revealed will by this? Or did Gideon say, do this so that I know? Look at that. So we're going to go ahead and end off today. We're going to close in a word of prayer, but please do read the Gideon story, and we'll pick that up next time. As always, if you missed any of this, there's a digital copy on the website and then also links to the YouTube so that you can get kind of a more full presentation. There are some other things I didn't cover today. So let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer, and then we'll pick it up next week. So Jesus, I thank you that you brought us here today. I ask that you would reveal your word, you'd work it in us. Everything that is of you would take root and would bear fruit in our lives, and everything that is not of you would just fall to the ground. Please bring us back next week and help continue to grow our faith. Amen.